It is a joy to have an opportunity to share the word of the Lord with you. And I hope to leave with you something that the Lord has been teaching me for the past several years of my life. It's always amazing to me what we've missed in the Bible. Things that we never thought of. Things we never discovered. And then you start seeing things for the first time, and then you start seeing the Lord change you. I think of the ministry of Christ during the English evangelistic services there in the New York City area. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. And I've noticed something in the Gospel of Mark that is very similar to what you find in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew gathers his chapters around the teaching of Christ. He'll focus on a discourse, and then he'll spend a few chapters dealing with the deeds of Christ. And then he'll return to the teaching of Christ. Follow it with the deeds of Christ. There is always a beautiful balance in the ministry of the Lord between his teaching and his mercy ministry. Even in Mark's gospel, you have that whole section on the parables that the Lord would share. And then I'm reminded of how he took his disciples right into the midst of a storm. Remember that? I was over in Israel for the first time last fall. And I don't know how many of you have had a chance to go over there, but it is life-changing. I'll never forget being out on top of a mountain, looking over the Sea of Galilee, and thinking of some of these stories in the gospel. This one particularly where the Lord had finished teaching about the parables, and he was in a boat. The crowds had just pushed him into the water, and he's standing in a boat. And he's giving all of this teaching. And then he had to cross over the other side. And he took his disciples right into the midst of a storm. And he demonstrated in that storm that he has power over nature. And he gets to the other side and he meets the maniac from Gadara. And I'll never forget over there in Israel being in Jordan. And from a distance, looking out and seeing that cliff over which the thousands of pigs race down into the Sea of Galilee. And he demonstrated there that he has power over demons. He has a mercy ministry. He not only teaches, but he meets people's needs. And then after meeting the needs, delivering that man from the demons, he crosses back over the Sea of Galilee. And immediately on the shore, he's met by a man who has a sick daughter, who's at the point of death. And he wants the Lord to come. Touch my daughter. Heal my daughter. And as he's moving that direction, he's interrupted. The crowds are pressing upon him. And he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Well, Lord, why would you ask a question like that? Look, everybody's pushing upon you. Who touched you, Lord?" But he knew that some virtue had gone out of him. And here was a woman that had had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she touches the hem of his garment. And he heals her. He has authority over nature. He has authority over demons. He has authority over disease. And he takes time with that woman. And then Jairus' daughter dies. And he goes into the home, pushing everyone out, taking Peter and James and John, and raises that little girl from the dead. You see, he has power over death. It doesn't matter where you read in the Gospels, you discover that the Lord coupled mercy mission with gospel kingdom preaching. More recently in my life, the Lord has shown to me that He has a heart for the poor. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done." Those that are kind to the poor are lending to the Lord, and the Lord always pays back. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." I referenced during Sunday school this text from Isaiah 58 and verse 7, where the Lord talks about what a true fast is. And He says this, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Many years ago, the Lord brought me to a verse, and I shared this in Sunday school as well, from the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And by the way, I really believe this. If you can understand the book of Deuteronomy, if you can comprehend the message of that book, you'll comprehend the message of the entire Bible. The book of Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. It was the favorite book of the Lord. You remember when He was in the wilderness being tempted for those 40 days? What book did He quote out of? He quoted out of the book of the covenant, the book of Deuteronomy. You see, it's in that book, that Deuteronomos, that second giving of the law. That's why it's called Deuteronomy. And you remember when God gave that book to the nation of Israel. He had redeemed them from Egypt. Remember that? And He could have brought them out of Egypt right up into the land, right? But He didn't. He turned them and took them through the wilderness of Egypt and got them boxed in with the mountains and the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army behind them. And there in the wilderness of Egypt, God demonstrated who He was and parted the Red Sea. And they walked through on dry ground. The deepest part of the Red Sea is over 600 feet. Can you imagine getting into the bottom of the Red Sea and seeing walls of water 600 feet on either side? And then when you get on the other side, you're opposite. There's a little island out there, right where God tells them to stop and He parts the Red Sea. There's an island where they worship the God of the sea. And yet He shows them that He is the God of the sea. And Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and He takes them into the wilderness of Shur. A few days after He parts the Red Sea, and they're at Marah, where the water is bitter, and they begin to complain. They're like us, forgetting what God has done in the past. And they throw in the stick, and it becomes drinkable. And then they go a little further, and here is a grove with palms and water. And He meets their need. The wilderness of Egypt, the wilderness of Shur. Then He takes them into the wilderness of sin. and from the wilderness of sin into the wilderness of Sinai, and from the wilderness of Sinai all the way up to the wilderness of Paran, and they're opposite the land. Now it's months later from Egypt to the land, through the wilderness, and 10 times they tested the Lord in the wilderness, complaining, and God has to deal with them. But now it's time to enter the land, and they send in 10 spies, 12 spies. They send in 10 who come back and say, listen, you can't believe the Lord. You can't believe the Lord. He's not going to give us that land. Giants to come back and say, of course we can believe the Lord. And you know the rest of the story. They would be in the land for 40 days, but God would make that generation spend 40 years in the wilderness as a disobedient Israel until that generation 20 years old and up are dead. And now their children are back ready to cross into the land. And he gives them the Ten Commandments a second time. Hence, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the covenant, the law of God. And they can't keep it. No one has been able to keep that law except for Christ. And he is in the wilderness. But unlike Israel, who disobeys, Christ obeys. He keeps the covenant demands. He has righteousness. He is the true Israelite of God. And my friends, he loved the book of Deuteronomy. And the message of Deuteronomy is the message of the gospel. So I challenge you, start reading the book of Deuteronomy. And start highlighting all the references in the Old Testament and the New Testament of that book, and you're going to start seeing the Bible fall into a beautiful story. And it's in that book that I was reading one day, and I came across the 10th chapter, verses 17, 18, and 19, when it talks about who our God is, and he is Lord of lords and God of gods, and he's not partial, and get this, do you know that he shows his love by giving food and clothes? That's what the text says. And that is why Jesus said, don't be anxious about what you'll eat or wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. The theology of Deuteronomy, the love of God. And that is why James, in his book, the half-brother of Jesus, says, your religion is worthless if you can tell somebody, be warmed and be filled. When I showed up in New York City and would go out into Tompkins Square Park, I would see the homeless in the park. And my first response was, get a job. It was. My heart was so cold and my heart was so indifferent to the people in their need. Then you start spending a little bit more time in the city and you start hearing their stories. And so many of the homeless are hooked on drugs. And they've lost their job. And they've lost their family. And they've lost their dignity. And they are the homeless and the poor. I wonder how we feel about the poor. I wonder how we feel about the needy. I wonder how we feel about mercy ministry. I wonder how we feel about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our strength. Isn't that one of the greatest commandments? What's the next command? Love thy neighbor as yourself. We do a pretty good job of loving ourselves, don't we? I don't have any problem with that. We take care of ourselves. We do a very good job. Remember when the Lord told his disciples that? And they said to the Lord, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Didn't they say that? How did the Lord answer that question?
The Good Samaritan.
The Good Samaritan. Lord, who's my neighbor? And he tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. He tells them the story of mercy mission. You look at the life of Christ. He gave them the word, and then he did beneficial deeds. He gave them the gospel of the kingdom, and he showed them mercy. You see, God wants his people to begin to develop beneficial deeds. God wants you and I to do good work. Now, you and I are not saved by good works, aren't we? How many of you know Ephesians 2:8? Y'all quote that verse here, right? Still using that verse in Awana, aren't you? All right? Somebody start it. You all join and help them quote it. I'll give you the first word, okay? I'll help you out. Four. All right, go ahead and quote the next one.
We are God's workmanship. God is prepared.
I'll tell you what, I'm pretty impressed. Some of you knew that. A lot of churches I go into, they'll quote that first verse, and I'll ask them to quote the next verse, and it's dead silent. Except for the pastor, you know, he'll start quoting the verse. You know, we know that verse. For we are his workmanship, right? So he's doing something in our lives. He wants to work in our life. We are his workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus for something. I mean, why did he redeem us? Why did he create us? What is he working in us to do? He created us for good works. He created us for beneficial works. He created us so that you and I would begin to love our neighbor. And our neighbor is anybody that has a need. Our neighbor is anyone that is in need of mercy, mission, beneficial work. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to know that the Manor Community Church is in a very difficult neighborhood. If you're familiar with the city and you know that population in the Chelsea neighborhood, you'll know how difficult it is to the gospel. Matter of fact, there is a faction in that community that have driven gospel preaching churches from that neighborhood. They oppose it. But I'll tell you what the Lord has done. When we moved from the East Village to the West Side into Chelsea, the Lord threw open the doors of that building, which had been basically shut for many years. They had a very small congregation that would come in a side door. And people testified they thought this place had been shut up for years and years and years and years. But the Lord threw the doors wide open and began to share with that community food, the hungry, the elderly, the poor, the disabled. God began to show his love by giving food. And it is because of the beneficial deed ministry flowing from that place that the community's been held at bay. Be very difficult to come against this church because of the benefit in the community. God did that. In Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did it for me. And the thundering cry of the Gospels is that he went about doing good. And the cry is, do good to all men, especially the household of the faith. Benefit all men. Love your neighbor. Love your God. Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'll never forget when we were transitioning to move to New York. And that was not an easy decision for us to make. But we had the promise of the Lord. And one of the things that Jill and I thought of often, we had just built a 3,600 square foot home around the corner. My folks lived in Asheville, North Carolina. And we were here at Bethany. We built that home around the corner thinking that we were going to spend the rest of our life right here in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And then we heard the words of Jesus when he said, if you love houses and lands more than me. And when he said that if you'll leave houses and lands and father and mother for my sake and the kingdom, I'll take care of you. I know our brother's not with us today. He's with the Lord, and that is Grady's step. That man was one of the wisest men I've ever met. Grady very seldom said anything. But if he opened his mouth, you better listen. I couldn't tell you how many times, it was several times, that Grady would come up to me and he would talk about the second Adam. I just used to smile at Grady and nod my head, thinking to myself, Grady, I have absolutely no idea what you're trying to tell me. Until the Lord started to move in our heart about New York City. And I discovered that the story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. Adam and Christ. The first man and the second man, who's the Lord from heaven. And it is when the light turned on about the second man that God settled it in our heart that we were to go to New York City. And now I know what it's about. The Old Testament is the story of what it means to be an Adam and the inability of man to keep the covenant. And the New Testament is the story of what it means to be in Christ. And the ability to obey through the power of the Spirit of God. Where your treasure is, is where your heart is. And when we stepped away from Hendersonville and Asheville, where my parents were and this home was, we saw the provision of God in an incredible way. And we began to travel, and we were in people's homes all the time. It was true that people's homes became our homes. And to this day, I've got homes all over the Carolinas and Tennessee, Wisconsin. All I got to do is pick up a telephone and I know where I can go and spend some time. And when we got to New York City, we found out that God had an apartment for us already. He had one on the east side. He has one on the west side. I'm living in an apartment upstairs in this church building. It's a two-bedroom apartment. Now, we had to remodel it and fix it up and repair it and whatever. But I'm sitting in an apartment in Midtown Manhattan that if I had to lease that apartment, it'd be $4,000 a month. And I can look out the windows of this apartment. There's a beautiful grass down there, and I don't even have to mow it. And there's a garden over there, and I don't even have to tend it. I have discovered that when you are willing to take your possessions and give it away in pursuit of kingdom work, that the Lord has far more in store for you. And the truth of 2 Corinthians chapters 9, 8 and 9 can be proven in your life. You ever study those chapters? Those are the chapters that deal with grace giving. The word grace is found all through those two chapters. And those are the two chapters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. That was an extremely wealthy church. And Paul spent an entire missionary journey raising money. For what purpose? Remember this? An entire mission journey. Everywhere he was going, he was raising an offering. What was it for? You remember? It was for the poor. The suffering saints in Jerusalem, a famine had hit Jerusalem. There wasn't enough food there. There wasn't enough income there. There wasn't enough money there. The people were in poverty. And he was motivated to do that. And remember how the leadership in Jerusalem told him, Paul, remember the poor? We've kind of forgotten that message. Yet you read those two chapters that he gave the church at Corinth on grace giving, and you discover this, that God gives us a surplus. And what does God want us to do with our surplus? I mean, do you ever come to the end of the month and have more money than what you really need? Or are you one of those that come to the end of the money long before the end of the month? That's New York, okay? That's our community. We've got a very economically diverse community. We've got extremely wealthy people, and then we have extremely poor people. But do you ever come to the end of the month and there's a surplus? How am I to view my surplus? Well, I'll tell you how the Lord wants you to view that surplus. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says that surplus is given to me so that I can look around and see people who have a need and distribute to them. Yeah, that's really in there. And then the health, wealth, gospel preachers come to those two chapters and abuse them. And they talk about, well, sowing a seed. If you'll just sow a seed and give a little bit to my ministry, and God's going to prosper you, and you're going to get back all kinds of money. So you give so you can get. The only problem with that, the only ones getting are the people that are crying for the money. And the little widows are giving their seed, hoping to help get a little bit of help, and it's not coming. That's not what those chapters are saying at all. God never gives you a surplus so that you can sit on it. God gives you a surplus so that you can redistribute it.
You read those chapters.
And as you get into the habit of redistributing God's gift to you, you become a steward of what God is giving to you to help meet the needs of other people. God's going to give you more and more. You can become a steward of it. That's called grace giving. It's found there. And that giving was for the poor. And that text says God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's what it's all about. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." And we certainly know all about that, don't we? Stock market goes up and down. I guess it's going up, up, up right now, but what goes up has to come down sooner or later, okay? There's an uncertainty of riches. So don't put your hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God has given you what you have for your own enjoyment, but don't stop reading the text. It says, instruct them to do good, to be rich, not in stocks, not in bonds, not in money, not in houses, not in land, not in automobiles, not in clothing, but to be rich in beneficial deeds. That is God's estimation of what life is about. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You want to take hold of what life is all about? Life is not about things. Life is not about homes. We sold our home around the corner for a dollar. Back to the bank. Never missed a payment, but couldn't afford it. Negotiated with the bank. They bought it for a dollar. They never sent me the dollar either, by the way. May I let it go long enough, and the interest will make it worth three here in a few years. You know, wealth is not a home. Wealth isn't an automobile. Life is not about an automobile or a house or about fancy clothes. Life is about people. That's what it's all about. And life is about meeting the needs of the people that are around you. Life is about loving your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Anyone who has a need. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we all know this verse. All scripture, you know this word? All right, go ahead. Someone start it over here and join in. All scripture is given by... Do you know what was said in that verse? This scripture that we read, that we study, that we share, was God-breathed. It came from God Himself. And it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, We need to be taught. It is profitable for reproving. We need to be reproved. It is profitable for correcting. You know, isn't it something? We need correction, don't we? We're being corrected all of our life, aren't we? We're being readjusted. We're being readjusted to start thinking biblically. Thinking the mind of God. That is what Scripture's for. It's for to train us in righteousness so that, no, don't miss that, so that the man of God may be adequate. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, equipped for what? Good works. Beneficial deeds. Do you know that God gave you the Scripture to adjust your life and correct your life and reprove your life so that you can start doing what benefits other people? We're here today, and I love the book of Hebrews. We're actually preaching through the book of Hebrews up there in New York City on Sunday mornings. But this verse is quoted by a lot of people. And do not forsake the assembly of the saints. We haven't forsaken that. We're here today, right? But we're here today, now I'm going to use King James language here, to provoke one another. Right? Isn't that what it says? Don't stop there. It doesn't say we came here to provoke one another. That happens sometimes in churches, you know. Folks show up and they just, you know, got the blue side, the red side, and they're just provoking one another. That doesn't happen here at Bethany. I know that. There's a sweet spirit here. To provoke one another unto what? Love and good works. Love and beneficial deeds. The reason we're gathered here today is so that we can encourage each one of us to leave Bethany Bible Church, enter the new week, and make sure that we love our God, we love our family, we love our neighbor, and we are going to encourage one another this week to do what benefits other people. That's why we gathered today. At least that's what the text says. In that same book, do not forget, and it's easy to forget, do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such, you know this verse? Sacrifices. How does the verse end? God is well pleased. We don't have to offer a peace offering, for Christ is our peace offering. We don't have to offer a trespass offering, for Christ is our trespass offering. We don't offer a sin offering, for He is the sin offering. But there are some offerings and some sacrifices that God will receive from His people. And like the sweet aroma that goes up from the altar of incense into the most holy place, there is the sacrifice of doing what benefits other people. God is well pleased with that. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, but no deeds? Can that faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without food and clothes. If one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, in other words, oh, so you're hungry. Hope someone feeds you. Oh, we don't do that. You need some clothes? Hope someone provides some clothes for you. But if you tell them that and do nothing, nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, not accompanied by good deeds, is what kind of faith? Worthless, and it's dead. How do you see that one is justified? A lot of people miss what's being taught there. How do you see that a person's justified? I mean, can you see that? I mean, someone can say, I'm justified. I know the Lord. I've been saved. My life has been changed. But how do you see that? That's the emphasis in James. And what's the answer? By their good deeds. You and I aren't saved by good deeds. But once He saved us, we were created in Christ to do that. And that's how you can see if someone's justified. You see, when God justifies the heart and cuts away the unbelief, He creates in that heart a love for their neighbor and a desire for mercy, ministry, and mission. And I'd like to close by referencing, this is really where it all started for me. In reading through the book of Titus, I began to notice that there was a phrase that was appearing over and over and over and over again. And I want to close by reading these verses from Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Here is Paul speaking to Titus, and he says this, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of beneficial deeds." There's something that God wants in leadership. He wants them to model something. He wants them to model a life that is concerned about meeting people's needs. Titus 2:13, one of these verses, once again, that we've all memorized, looking for that blessed hope. Remember this verse? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why did He give Himself? The text says, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. You're all with me so far, right? Who are zealous for what? Good works. Is there a zeal in your life to look around here in Hendersonville, around the world, and say, I'm going to have a zeal to meet the pressing needs of other people? Titus 3, remind them. So I'm going to remind you today to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and I'm going to remind you today to be ready for every beneficial deed. And this saying is very trustworthy. You want something that's really trustworthy? Want something that's true? You can hang on to it, hang your hat on it. Here it is. And he tells Titus, I want you to insist on these things. So I'm going to stand before you today. I'm going to insist on this, okay? This is one of the non-negotiables, okay? It's trustworthy. I'm going to insist on it so that those who have believed in God. Anybody in here believed in God? I don't see any hands. Okay, a few hands in there. Okay, good. Those who have believed in God may be careful, full of care. I mean, you care about this. I mean, you care about it so much that it's going to change the way you live. Be careful to devote themselves. Now he steps from being careful to something that you have to be devoted to. I mean, you're starting to feel what he's trying to say here. Be careful, and I'm going to insist on it, that if you believe in God, you need to be careful to devote yourself to beneficial deeds. For these things are excellent and profitable for people. And one last verse. And we need this in this book. Let our people learn to devote themselves to beneficial works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Do you want to be fruitful in your Christian life? Then we need to learn. And it's something that I'm learning. That God wants me to love my neighbor. And he wants me to be full of care. He wants me to be zealous. He wants me to be devoted to meeting people's pressing needs. Now, why? And I think here's why. You and I had an incredible pressing need. We needed saved. And he loved us so much that he met our pressing need. And when you meet the needs, the pressing needs of other people, when you love them, then you're beginning to understand what it was like for him to meet our pressing need. And why the poor? Why such a premium on the poor? Remember the poor. Spend a journey raising funds for the poor. Devoted to the poor. Why the poor? Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And when you honor the poor, my friends, you're honoring the fact that Christ was poor. And one final thought. Why do you serve? Why do you give your time and your talent and your energy and your effort to serve? Because Christ was a servant. And when you serve, you honor him as the servant. May God change us, change our thinking, because that's where it starts, so that we'll learn to meet the needs of those around us for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how can we together as we come in the name of your Son express the gratitude that is due you for rescuing us, meeting our most urgent, pressing need. We thank you for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy. Father, we're thankful for seeing the mercy ministry of Christ. And Father, I ask that this truth in your word would change us so that we can live out the rest of our days loving our neighbor for your glory. I ask in Jesus' name.